Galatians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 6 through 24. We actually should get through all of this tonight, even though it's a lot of material to cover. I trained at Calvary Chapel. In Calvary Chapel, it's a chapter each session, no matter how long the chapter, no matter what's... And when you cover Psalm 119 in a single night, you've really done something. But Pastor Chuck used to say that you do a chapter, and if people are serious about finding out what's in it, they'll go home and study it. If they're not, they'll hear it again next year.
Psalm 117, there was pie water, cake water. Two verses.
Galatians chapter 1, beginning verse 6, says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, in my own nation being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with the flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, who had formerly persecuted us, now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. As we're looking at the book of Galatians, we saw that this is Paul writing to the churches basically in central Turkey. He's sharing the gospel with them. He's close enough that they know his story, and because they know his story, there's probably some questions about this guy and how serious he is about things. One of the things I noticed right away is that he failed to attend the proper leadership training because he didn't get that, you know, be sweet, be mean, be sweet sandwich going when you're going to bring correction, you know, be nice first, then... bring correction, you know, the positive-negative-positive sandwich. He comes in and he says, really, guys? Really? You're leaving already? You just heard the gospel and you're already quitting and going and following something else? And so as I was reading that, I thought, he really missed that leadership training session. And how many of you know that the Holy Ghost doesn't do things the way men do? All of this is written under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And sometimes I think we forget, and we start stamping it with, well, you know, Paul's personality comes into play here. Well, it does only as much as the Holy Ghost allows. Mm-hmm. Because the reality is, this is God speaking to the church. And I think that sometimes we forget that. We start reading and we think, well, look what Paul said. No, it's not what Paul said. This is what God said. Amen. And if we will see it from that perspective, it really gives us a different approach to things. And one of the things I've learned about the Spirit of God is he doesn't mince words. He doesn't pussyfoot around. He gets to the point, and usually pretty quick. So right away he says, I'm shocked that you're turning away so quickly. And when it says turning away, it's not just that you know you've drifted off course or that you've kind of missed the point here. No, this is abandoning one thing and turning to another. This is repenting from following Jesus.
180.
Yeah. And the end result of it is that he says, you're going in a different direction altogether. He says, it's happened quickly. And it says, if they heard it, and then turned right around and walked away. Now, as a pastor especially, there have been times when I've thought, are people ever going to get it? You know, sometimes you teach, and you teach, and you teach, and you teach. And then you bring in a guest speaker who teaches the same thing that you've been teaching for 6 months, and people rave about what a great teaching it was, how much revelation they got. And I just smile and say, I'm glad you got it. Because after a while you learn, you're the same way they are. You hear it and hear it and hear it. And faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing. It doesn't come the first time out. So, as we look at what's going on here, we see that Paul says that they've quickly turned away and are following, it says, a different gospel. And in essence, what he's saying is it's not the gospel at all. They have abandoned the gospel in order to go either back to Judaism and the requirements of the flesh, or to something that's not even synonymous with the church at all. Some of them have probably gone back to whatever it was they were doing before, their idolatry or whatever, and some of them have actually gone to following a form of Judaism that brings Jesus into it just enough to call it Christian, but it's not the true gospel. As he looks at it, right away it comes to mind the fact in Acts chapter 15 where it says there were some who came down from Judea and said, hey, you guys, you've heard the gospel, but you don't get the whole picture because unless you're circumcised, you can't be a real Christian. Mm-hmm. Well, where did they get that?
From their empty imagination.
That's it. They're mixing Old and New Testament. They're missing the whole point of the New Testament. When we talk about circumcision in the New Testament, where does that circumcision occur?
The heart.
God wants to strip off the flesh from our heart so that our heart can follow after Him without restriction. When we see people who try and add in rules and add in regulations and add in traditions, what they've done is actually taken the gospel out of the picture. And they're exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Jesus said, by your tradition, you make the word of God to no effect. Why is it that we're so quick to latch onto tradition?
We can do.
Okay. Why is that attractive?
Gives you a feeling of satisfaction.
Okay. It's something you can see, something you can measure, and you probably have noticed by now, but faith doesn't always work that way. Mm-hmm. Sometimes faith goes on year after year after year, and you feel like it's not accomplishing anything until one day, poof, there it is, and it's manifest. And you're going, wow, it really did work. Yeah, it's important that we bring this back to the truth. And where do we find the truth? In the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says what? Study. Okay, says, be diligent to study and show yourself approved unto God. Studying the Word of God is your responsibility. I don't care who the teacher is. Never, ever, ever take what a teacher says as the final word until you've gone back to the Word for yourself and said, yep, it's in there and that's the way it says it. Genesis to maps, it's in agreement. Okay? Because God's plan has never changed. The plan of salvation revealed in Genesis is the same plan of salvation that's manifest in the Gospels. There is no difference. Salvation has always been by faith. There has never been a time when any man could gain entrance into heaven by something that they did. Without the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus, there is no salvation. Jesus goes to Abraham's bosom and he preaches the gospel. I'm it. My blood has been sacrificed. Come with me. They, in faith, looked forward to his coming. We, in faith, look back to his coming. And Paul's saying here, it says that there have been those who have come in verse 7 it says, some have come who have troubled you and pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word trouble is, it literally means to cause strife and contention. It causes unrest and dis-ease. Right away, that should be a flag, shouldn't it? What does the Bible say about God and strife? Okay, he's not a God of confusion. And strife always leads to confusion.
And he won't always strive with man.
He's not going to always strive. The only strife that he puts up with is that strife which leads us to repentance. But strife within the body, he calls an abomination. He hates strife. He's a God of peace. He's a God of agreement. He's a God that wants to see us walk together as one. And that's where we always see God glorified, is when we walk in unity. When we see them in the upper room, it says they were all in one accord. Literally, it means speaking with one voice. I don't know if I've ever seen that. ever. It's great when we see people work together. When we see them pulling together, pulling toward the same end. But even then, there can be little sniglets of disagreement or little differences of opinion about the right and the wrong way to do things. But that's because submission and authority is going to play into this somewhere along the line, sooner or later. But the fact of the matter is, God wants us to be without strife and contention. He wants us to be at peace. He is the God of peace. Matthew 11, Jesus is speaking, says, come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me.
My yoke is easy.
My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And you will find rest. It's peace. You will find smooth, even places for your souls. No strife and contention there. None. In John 14, 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Neither let your heart be troubled, neither be afraid.
Believe in God, and believe in me also.
Okay. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, Paul's writing to the Philippian church, which is just another group of churches. And he says, be anxious for nothing.
But in everything, prayer and supplication.
Make your requests known to God. And the God of peace, which transcends all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If we have strife and contention coming into the body, that's a big, big, big red flag that says something isn't right. And right away we should come back then and say, okay, where's the strife coming from? And that the thing to deal with strife is not to come in and have upheaval. Where we don't storm, you know, people, we storm heaven. We come in prayer, we deal with those issues first. I used to get so frustrated with our pastor in New York. I'm in military. I'm a man of action. I'm going to take action. There's somebody we've got a problem with. Let's deal with it. And pastor's response was, let's pray. And I used to get so frustrated. But his way always worked. And we would pray, and with very little effort, the thing would be dealt with. Doesn't mean that we never had any strife and contention, because we did. Because as long as you've got flesh, you're going to have the opportunity for that. But the way that it was dealt with never resulted in destruction. when you start confronting things with this, we're going to put a wall of protection up of our own, we're going to deal with the issue, there can be lots of fallout and lots of destruction. But when we do it God's way, the amount of destruction is minimized. It doesn't mean there won't be any, but it's minimized, and the healing is rapid. So we look forward to seeing God move, but we also need to understand that when trouble comes, we have a way of dealing with it. Okay? Paul says about these people, he says, first of all, he says, I can't believe that you're believing these people. Second of all, if anybody else comes and preaches any other gospel, if an angel comes and preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. And the word is anathema. Now, when God curses somebody,
true. Don't want to be there.
No. When God curses something, it's cursed. What's the very first time when we see God issue a curse?
Genesis.
And the very first curse this issued is?
Serpent, isn't it?
Yep. Mm-hmm. Satan himself. And to this day, that curse is still working. When God says you're cursed, you're cursed. I thought about King Saul. When God said, I'm done with you, he meant, I am completely, 100% done with you. There is no further interaction. And we see from that point on a complete degradation of Saul's life. And there's nothing about his life that improves from that point on. Destruction always comes to those who are under the curse. Now, should that cause us to get into fear?
Only if we plan on going out and being disobedient.
Right, exactly right. Deuteronomy chapter 28. I love Deuteronomy chapter 28. First 14 verses are all about blessing if we walk in submission to His Word. And then we have 65 verses that are all about the curse. And basically, you can take every blessing that's in the first 14 verses, and you got 4 verses of curse that goes with it. If whatever you... I mean, think about that. I don't want to be under the curse, ever. And we don't have to be. That's the whole point of Jesus coming. He became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. He took the curse for us, becoming cursed, hanging on the tree of the cross, so that the curse that was ours could be wiped out. Why should we do anything that would bring it back? And who in their right mind would make that exchange? And yet we see people do it all the time. We see people they're serious, going after God, and something happens, and they abandon it. They walk away. How do you do that?
Believe the lie.
There's two different ways. One is to believe the lie. The other is to allow the flesh to have its way.
That's what happened to my friend.
You know, the flesh never quits fighting. The flesh stays after you. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. I don't care what kind of circumstances you're in. The flesh is constantly working to try and destroy you. Constantly. Because the Bible says the flesh is at war with the spirit. The flesh is going this way. The spirit's going this way. There's no way the two of them are ever going to agree. Ever. What's our hope? Okay. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the redemption that we have received can be manifest in our life on an everyday basis. One of the things that we see is we have in Christ this victory that the Bible says that overcomes the world, even our faith. By faith, we receive the power to be what God wants us to be. What's happened here with the Galatians is they've been willing to believe somebody who was teaching in direct opposition to the gospel that Paul had preached to them. They're exchanging religion for relationship. And the end result is, he says, Let them be cursed. We don't hear too much preaching like that. And especially in today's world. I mean, everything is wonderful. Christianity, I mean, aren't you happy that God's not mad at you? You know what? There are some people God is not happy with. I was just listening to the radio today, and they were talking about a Methodist pastor who has just lost his credentials because he did a wedding for his homosexual son in 2007. Tried by a panel of his peers, they called him to repentance, and he said, well, I won't say what he said because it was wrong. But he said, I'm not going to repent. I have nothing to repent for. Well, how do you call something that God calls an abomination acceptable? And yet, in our world today, you have people all around who are saying, you know, you can live any way you want. God will still welcome you into heaven. That's a total falsehood on his face. You can't live any way you want to. If you don't live in agreement with the Word and live in accordance with His will for you, you are not found acceptable. It starts with salvation. You've got to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and receive the sacrifice that He made in order to be saved. If you think there's another way in, you're done. And yet we have people who are preaching that. You know, Jesus is just one of many roads to God. No, He's not. He is the road to God.
We're all going to make it.
We're all going to make it to the judgment seat. But then there's going to be this exodus from heaven because they're going to be on their way to hell. We need to speak the truth. We need to make sure that we say what the Word says. But you know what the problem is that most people don't know what the Word says. And the end result is they don't want to be challenged because they're not willing to do what it takes. Now, this is important. Is there any difference between a thief, an adulterer, someone who is engaged in fornication, somebody who is a murderer, pick a sin, any sin? Gossip. Is there a difference between murder and gossip?
Not in God's sake.
No, sin, sin. Okay. Do we have a cure for sin?
Yes.
And that cure is? Okay. If we repent of our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't matter what the sin is. It doesn't matter what sin. And at what point are you finally disqualified? That you no longer can get forgiveness.
When you quit breathing.
Yeah.
Or your heart quits beating, whichever comes first. Okay? So we don't give up on anybody. It doesn't matter what kind of sin they're in, it doesn't matter what kind of sin they're living with, it doesn't matter whether or not they have agreed with us or not. That's not relevant. We keep loving people no matter what. No matter what the sin that the Bible says they're living in, we stay after them because that's what love does. Love never quits, never gives up, never gives in. Love stays after them because one thing is for sure, we don't want to see them go to hell, no matter who it is. Sometimes it causes us great distress. Great distress. We watch our kids go off and do things and you sit shaking your head thinking, I know I taught you better than that. I know I raised you better than that. That's not what I raised you to believe. They've got to make it their own. They've got to believe the Word for themselves. We can't force them to agree with us.
You can't get to heaven on your parents' shirt tails.
Or credit cards or anything else. But at the same time, we never stop praying for them. Now, I think about my Uncle Dean. My Uncle Dean is one of my favorite stories because Uncle Dean was the self-confessed black sheep in our family. Married 5 times, drugs, alcohol, womanizing. I mean, he was a good sinner. practiced a lot. At the age of 68, came in contact with somebody who confronted him with his sin and said, if you're going to have a relationship with me, you've got to get right with God. Now, his mom had prayed for him his whole life. There was absolutely no reason for him to change his behavior except somebody had been praying for him. And at 68, his mom's already gone to heaven. His dad, who got saved at the age of 84, who was a rotten old so-and-so, he got saved. He's in heaven. One of the things the dean used to say was, well, if the old man made heaven, I don't want to get there. There was so much hatred and contention between them. And then he's confronted with this, and he said, well, if that's what it takes, I'll get saved. And I remember he was told in no uncertain terms, you can say anything you want, but if you don't demonstrate it, I'm not going to believe it. So the challenge was laid, and he made the trip down the aisle, he gave his heart to Jesus, and then he started walking it out. And he demonstrated his walk with the Lord. His life reflected the change. Was he perfect? By no stretch of the imagination. Did he still deal with things in the flesh? Yeah, he still dealt with things in the flesh. He still had really, really hard feelings toward his dad because he had been abused. I mean, he'd been treated bad. But I guarantee you, that was all gone when he crossed into heaven and there was his dad waiting for him. We never know when people are going to come. But we can't give up on them. When we look at what Paul's saying here, he's saying, you guys quit already. You guys are hardly even started in this and you've already quit. I'm shocked. How could you quit so quick?
I'm just kind of wondering, during that time, they wouldn't have had a Bible like we have.
No.
So, if they're new believers, especially if they didn't see Jesus in person, I'm thinking maybe it was kind of hard for them to follow, like to know what to believe, unless they have to have somebody that's teaching them.
Well, but the church had the Old Testament,
yeah,
and Paul especially was skilled at teaching them the gospel from the Old Testament. What we have here is his teaching that brings the Old Testament truth into the New Testament application. So we have the benefit of knowing what he taught them because it's in here. But he was teaching them this same stuff when he was going about preaching. So, you know, did they have a Bible? They didn't have this Bible, but they had the Old Testament. And believe it or not, you can get saved out of the Old Testament. You know, Isaiah 53 still applies. That is salvation right there. Everything about salvation is right there in that one chapter. When you read the Psalms lay out the plan of salvation without any question. I mean, there's a lot of really, really good stuff that we in the church today have lost because most of the churches said, well, I don't need the Old Testament, I get the New Testament. We're here to live the New Testament. Well, if you don't know what the Old Testament said, you missed out on a lot of the good stuff.
Do the Jews use the whole Old Testament?
The whole Old Testament? Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Not just the first five.
No.
Oh, no.
No. As we look at what Paul's saying here, he's saying, you know, there is this definite difference between doing things in the flesh and doing them in the spirit, between doing things the world's way and doing things God's way, between trying to please man and trying to please God. And he basically lays it out and he says, why do you think I'm doing this? If you think I'm doing this to please people, here's where he had the cliche on the end. He said, you're nuts. He said, I got saved. Did I immediately run to Jerusalem and get approval from the council of Jerusalem? No. Did I immediately go to the super apostles and say, come on guys, include me in the group? Did I go get papers from The headquarters? No. What did he do?
Spent 3 years with Jesus alone.
On the backside of the desert. He got to have his 3-year walk with Jesus on the backside of the desert. And then he goes back to his hometown and nobody hears from him. For years. And then there's this fellow Barnabas. Shows up and says, you need to come with me. We're going over here to Antioch. He said, man, you really need to hook up with these people. They got a prayer meeting going on. They got good stuff going on. You need to be part of this church. And he brings them down to Antioch and launch right into ministry, right?
No.
No. For 14 years, they are there. We have no idea what they did other than we know they're involved with the prayer meeting. We know that there's some leadership aspect that they're involved with, but nobody's hearing anything from him. He's not out on the road teaching or anything. He's not a superstar. Right? And then suddenly, one day in a prayer meeting, he gets a call. He says, give me these two boys. They're going to go to work for me. And they leave that day. Right? And he's saying, and now you think I'm going to back up and start trying to please people? I don't think so. And yet, how many times do we see that kind of stuff going on?
More and more, all the time.
Well, who do you have credentials with? What organization are you with? Who's your covering?
Family church?
Right. I want to know, are you hooked up to the Holy Ghost or aren't you?
Amen.
Yeah. Great, so you're affiliated with so-and-so. What does that...
Unfortunately, isn't that how we grade a lot of people nowadays?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But I don't think it's any different. I don't think it's any different at all. I think that's part of the point he's trying to make. Is that, wait a minute, you guys know the Council of Jerusalem. You guys know who all these super apostles are. You know, the televangelists of their day are these apostles. Right? And we know that they were famous. You know, he's calling Peter by name, so they know who Peter is. He's calling James by name, they know who James is. So that they're known. And he said, no, I didn't hook up with any of those guys until later on. Is that important to us? Why, Kathy?
Because we need that personal relationship with God, and we need to be with fellow believers who have that personal relationship also, and that the Holy Spirit can bond them together and work. They can work together as a unit.
It comes back to just, I mean, the most fundamental aspects of why we do what we do. Who is it you're affiliated with? First question that when somebody says that is, they want to know who you're submitted to. Now, there's another side to this that is equally dangerous. When you hear somebody go, I don't submit to anybody but Jesus. No, there's a problem there too. Because there is structure within the body of Christ that we need to be submitted with regard to leadership. There's got to be accountability. When there's no accountability, then we're open to deception and sin and all kinds of problems.
That happened to Jimmy Swaggart.
Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker.
Cindy and I worked for Jimmy Swaggart, and then when the poop hit the fan, so to speak, he wasn't really accountable. He hadn't made the arrangements that he could go to somebody for counseling because he was the top, so to speak. You know,
mm-hmm.
And that was part of the problem with the infrastructure in his ministry, because he was above all. He wasn't accountable to anybody above him. So, I mean, you know, if you're sitting in a church, you should have somebody that you're accountable to in your church, or that you can go to.
And you know,
I have to sit. I sit under your authority if I come here. If I don't respect you, I have no respect for the authority that you have with your placement within the church. I'm lost. I have to be accountable.
But the other side of that, too, is you have to know who I'm accountable to.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Because what happens if I'm off in the things that I'm teaching?
We don't want to be accountable to you.
Right. And then who do you go to say, hey, we got a problem? So we need that structure. That structure is there on purpose. And we see that as time goes on, we see that Paul does submit himself to the Council of Jerusalem. He does submit himself to the structure of the leadership of the church without any problem. He's not bucking that. He's saying that this is not the final authority. I don't get my stamp of approval and my ordination from these people. I got it from the Holy Ghost. But I submit myself to these people because they're submitted to God. He says the same thing about the people that are submitting themselves to him. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. He doesn't say imitate me, period. He qualifies it. And it's important because, you know, believe it or not, I have flesh. I have issues. I have a whole sermon series on it. I have issues. And my issues deal with me on a regular basis. But thank God for the Holy Ghost. But the thing that people get sucked into is they get this charismatic leader, and they start following this charismatic leader, and if that person is not submitted to another authority above them, they get sucked right into destruction. And Paul's saying, who is it that we're submitted to? First and foremost, it's the Holy Ghost. Before all others, we submit to the Holy Ghost. Above all others, we submit to the Holy Ghost. Whose approval are you trying to win? And if we're trying to please this particular ministry, if we're trying, we'll use the worship center since that's our affiliation. If we're trying to get Pastor Sam to pat us on the back and tell us what a good job we're doing, we've missed the point. We should be trying to get God to pat us on the back and tell us what a good job we're doing. And then Pastor Sam ought to be happy. If we're all going in the same direction, that's what will happen. If we're not all going in the same direction, that's not what happens, then we should stop, take a step back and say, wait a minute now, are we hooked up in the right place? But if we're all following the Holy Ghost, we ought to be able to flow together. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. It also deals with the source of the authority that we operate in. If our authority is flowing from the throne of God by way of the Holy Ghost, then we walk in true authority. If our authority is flowing from the office in so-and-so, the Vatican, the office in Lancaster, the office in Virginia Beach, you know, if we're drawing our office authority from some man's office, well, then what happens when that gets corrupted?
We follow suit.
Corruption follows through the network. Jimmy Swagger was a good example of that. When he fell, that whole network fell apart. I mean, he didn't have just one church. He had a network of churches that worked with him.
Right.
And
you want to know why his ministry fell? Because the people underneath him didn't want to get anything on them when it hit.
Oh, man. They
were all worried, and I know this for a fact, they were all worried about their accreditation with the Assembly of God. If you stay with Jimmy Swaggart, you lost your certification with the Assemblies of God. So he had nobody he could go to. And the people that he couldn't go to that was underneath him and just go, whoa, I don't want any of that.
But, we have an example in him so that we can say, you know, he had people he could go to.
He chose not.
But he chose not to. And he basically stood and looked him in the face and said, you can't tell me what to do.
Right.
Look at what God's doing in my ministry.
Well, see, that was one of the problems. It was his ministry. That was one of the major problems. I heard from him, they can't take my ministry away. Well, God can take your ministry away.
On the other side of this, we have a great example in our own world, isn't Billy Graham. Mm-hmm. Billy Graham, I mean, when you look at his life and his willingness to submit to authority, why has he had the success he has? Why at 95 is there not one single negative thing that people say about his ministry? It's because he follows this pattern. He submits to those. He has established the accountability structure in his own life to make sure that he's not going to have those issues. And if anybody came and said, Billy Graham's off track, he had people that he could say, these are the people you take it to, these are the people who hold me accountable. And there were a bank of men that he submits himself to still to this day. We've got to have that. You've got to be part of something bigger than yourself in order to be accountable. And at the same time, you've got to be willing to submit when they speak into your life and tell you, you're messing up. You got to be willing to do what they say to make correction. You got to trust the Holy Ghost and other people.
I mean, I had an example of this. Can I share something?
Mm-hmm.
My dad had visited a church in Butler, which was near where we were living at the time, and he came back home one or two sessions later. He said, "Wow, I'm learning an awful lot about UFOs." I said, "Oh, that's interesting." And so he's telling me that this associate pastor of this church, and the pastor had sat in my ordination council, but he's telling me that this young man is teaching all about UFOs, and he's got the proof in scripture, et cetera, et cetera. So, and he had quite a large group by the second or third session on Sunday evenings. So I went, and it just didn't sit right with me. But knowing that I could gain favor by going and asking for all of his notes, he very graciously went and had everything copied off, the notes that they had already gone through, the ones they were doing, and the ones they were going to take in weeks to come. So I said, "I really appreciate that." I went home. I spent hours studying every one of his points. Every one of them was so far out in left field you couldn't see it. Every one of them was contrary to Scripture. Every one of them was assuming things that weren't there. Then I went to his senior pastor, and I sat down with him, and I showed him point by point everything he'd been teaching, and people had been just swallowing. I was amazed that my dad did, because he was one that always tested the Scriptures, but he had swallowed it. I took it to Dad first and showed him, and he apologized to me. I said, "Well, you don't apologize to me. I mean, I just took the time to study that." Then I took it to the senior pastor and I laid it before him. He said, "Oh my." He said, "I've been letting this go on Sunday evenings." I said, "Unfortunately, you have." And I said, "Did you do anything to get him to present this to you before you approved him teaching it?" And he looked at me rather shamefacedly. He said, "No." I said, "Well, that's where the problem started." But I said, "It needs to stop." He said, "I agree." So he went to the young man, and he took my notes, and he showed him point by point where he was way off. And the young man just puffed up like a big old toad and said, "Well, I'm out of here." And he left. He would not submit to the authority of the senior pastor. The pastor had made the mistake of not submitting what his associate was teaching to the Word of God. And it all worked down that way. And it was tough. It caused a slight split in the church. There were a number of people that, even though the pastor tried to share with them where he was so far off base, they chose to believe him over the Word of God. And so there was just a real big, big problem. But it was simply because I had been studying Galatians, and verse 8 just jumped out at me. And the Holy Spirit was telling me then, and I really didn't at that time, this has been probably 35 years ago, I didn't understand all that was involved in following the Holy Spirit, hearing from the Holy Spirit. I know I did at the time, but I didn't realize that I was. And it was hard for the church to accept it, that particular church, but there were many who learned from it. And so, you know, we have to be very careful. We've got to guard everything we teach.
But I like what Paul says. He says, hey, you know my story. You know my testimony. You know where I came from. And basically what he's saying is, I used to do it this way, and now I do it this way. I used to be part of the religious crowd, and now I do it by faith. I used to follow trying to get the approval of men. He said, man, I was the Jew's Jew. I was Pharisee of the Pharisees. I had all the right teaching. I went to all the right schools. Had all the right certificates.
Gamaliel signed mine.
Who is still quoted today.
Yes.
And he says, and I had to be completely humbled before I could be of any value to God. You know, as we look at the story, I mean, he lays it out. He says, you know my story. And it's one of those things that he says, this is what transformation looks like, me. And I'm not saying that in pride. I'm saying that because you know my story. You know what's changed about me. You know, how many times do we bother to even investigate people that we listen to? I love Joyce Meyer. Joyce Meyer is one of my favorite teachers. She's so down to earth and gets it. I mean, just it. Have you ever heard her tell stories about her early Bible studies?
Mm-hmm.
Sitting around in a tank top and hot pants, smoking a cigarette, teaching the Bible.
I can picture her doing it.
I'm thinking. First of all, I don't want this picture.
Yeah, that was a good way of saying sitting here going, Louise Myers, hot pants tank.
But look at the transformation.
Amen.
Look at what's gone on there. If you know Kenneth Copeland, you know, some of these other folks, that if you know their story, the transformation that you see is a testimony about what God has done in their lives.
Mm-hmm.
I'm so thankful.
Kenneth Copeland wasn't that perfect little boy.
Oh no, he was a nightclub singer. Jesse Duplantis is my favorite though.
Yeah,
I mean,
yeah.
I can see him with his hair.
He had a long flowing brown hair.
Yeah.
Mitch Ryder.
And he talks about his hair.
Yeah.
His hair.
Can you see him playing Devil with the Glee Dress on?
And you know, he talks about what his life was like.
But he doesn't dwell on it.
Well, he doesn't revel in it.
Yeah. Right.
He doesn't celebrate his sin. He celebrates his transformation.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's the difference. I hear some people when they give their testimony and you know, they spend all their time talking about what a great sinner they were, and then I got saved.
Yeah.
As if that is the end of the story. Man, that's the beginning of the story.
Mm-hmm.
Tell me what's happened since then. Bob Dunphy, you don't really hear much about his story unless you actually get some time to sit and talk with him, and then you find out some of the stuff that, I mean, that guy was a good heathen. He was a professional heathen. I mean, he did everything that heathens do and was good at it. And then Jesus got a hold of his life. But when you hear him talk about it, you basically hear him talk about the fact, well, I was a heathen, and then Jesus did this. And this is what's been going on since that day, and these are the things that Jesus is doing in me today. And I love hanging out with him because it's such an encouragement to me. I tell people all the time, I want to be just like Bob when I grow up. Because that's the kind of heroes we ought to have. People whose lives reflect that transformation. Because that's what the gospel's all about. The gospel is the good news that no matter where you are, no matter what you've come from, no matter what your history, transformation is available to you. And you can go from darkness to light. You can go from sin to righteousness. You can go from absolute destruction to absolute prosperity. You can have everything that God promised as long as you do it God's way. And that's what Paul's saying here. Right here. It says, you guys, you got no excuse. Look at me. I've taught you better than what you're doing. Now, having received that message, then he's going to go on and talk about lots of really good stuff. But he starts out saying, here, I'm jerking the slack out of you. I'm getting you by the short hairs and saying, are you listening to me? I walked into a room the other day and one of the little boys was acting up and I had these little hairs right here on the back of your head. I got him pinched a couple fingers full of those little short hairs. I had his full attention.
I bet you did.
First thing he said was, ouch, that hurts. And I said, now that I have your attention, will you listen to what I'm going to tell you? And they said, yes. And I said, you know, if you don't, I'll have it again. I'm listening. So I let go, and he did. He listened. And we talked very heart-to-heart for a minute or two. Didn't have any more problems. But sometimes that's what we need. We need somebody to grab us, get our attention. And I think that's kind of what Paul's doing here. The first thing he says is, really? Really? You've quit already? When we look at this, when we come away from it, this is the thing that I see Paul saying. We must not take our walk for granted. We can't allow someone else to talk us out of what we've heard. We are responsible for our own obedience. When we fully obeyed, then we can say with Paul, and they glorified God in me. The thing that we ought to be looking for at the end of the day is, what do people say about God because of my life? Is God being glorified? Because if not, we've missed the point. Amen.
Amen.
Questions, comments?